All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for your presence, God, your sweet spirit, God, for being water to our thirsty souls. God, you are our treasure. God, you are priceless. God, and you are, God, our all in all. So pray for your word to go forward, God, that your truth would set us free, God, and it would release us to live the life, God, that you have planned for us. So, God, thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good afternoon. One of the you know, what we're doing right now is spending a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because I think there's a lot to talk about when we talk about the, you know, what it is to glorify God. I mean, the ultimate purpose for our life forever is to glorify God, right? The Westminster Catechism, it says, what is the chief of the end of man? It says to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so to enjoy God, right, is to glorify God. And so, but it's kind of one of those terms, you know what I mean? Like, it's like, you know, it's growing up in church, I'll just be honest with you, it's kind of like this nebulous idea, you know, and just wanted to break down like what it is, what's the glory of God, what it is to, you know, glorify God, because if it's like the ultimate purpose of life, you kind of want to get it. And if we haven't really been enjoying God, like if we don't really get what it is to enjoy God, you know, I mean, you have to understand, I mean, that's like two sides of the same coin. If you're not glorifying God, it's hard to enjoy God. And if the ultimate purpose of life, right, is to glorify God and enjoy him, then we'd have to kind of, you know, figure this out. So we spent a lot of time, you know, the glory of God, right, is, you know, in Isaiah 6, it says, you know, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. And so we know that the holiness of God, right, is the special, the uncommonness, the expensiveness, that whole sense of like high quality, right? Like God created us like him in that we enjoy things that are high quality. I mean, the reason why we like iPhones, right? Or the MacBook, or the iPad Pro, or yeah, I'm just naming all the iPad stuff, okay? But even the Surface, okay? So deference to Chris here. You know, but, you know, we have, like, a lot of reasons why we like high quality. You know, we like high quality food, right? We like organic food, right? We like grass-fed beef. You know, I mean, like, why are we like that, right? We're like that because, you know, not only for ourselves, we want to feed our families, right? Those kinds of things. And, you know, we love to live in high quality houses. That's because God is holy and God is special. You know, he's cut apart. So we always feel like we have to have the highest quality of everything. So if the earth is full of the specialness and the expensiveness of God. You know, we just had some friends over the other night and, you know, and we were just talking about how, like, you know, like as you get older, you know, we enjoy the simple things in life. Make no mistake, the simple things in life are actually the expensive things in life. It's just that they happen to be not that expensive. But I mean, if you're like walking, like if you don't know what it's like to really walk, like how priceless walking is. I had this 80-year-old lady, I was just, you know, talking to my friend about this, and she came in with this, you know, hip issue or this knee issue, you know, and it's like, she said, hey, I'm here, do you know where the orthopedic clinic is? I'm here to get my other knee replaced. You know, changing her left knee changed her life, you know, and she could walk now. So we think like, oh, going for a walk is like, you know, simple. It's not simple. Do you know how complex your knee is? You know what I mean? It's priceless. You know, matter of fact, if you get older and you're not able to walk, you know, and I was talking, you know, because before my grandma passed away, she broke her leg and then she, you know, lost the ability to walk. He says, yeah, most elderly people, when they, you know, break their legs or can't walk, within a year they die. Even if you break your leg, you have like a 50% chance almost of dying. I mean, walking is not just walking. It's not simple.
right? Trees, like a scenic view on a mountain. You think it's free, but it's not. You know, God, that's God did that. That's really special. But the point I'm making is that whole sense of things, right? And so when we glorify God, we show the world how special he is, right? That's what it means. And a life that does that, say, my God is priceless. Like, a life that lives like that is very enjoyable. An other-centered life, right, is an enjoyable life. So the whole idea, right, is, and we talked about, right, like the difference between a coal and a diamond, right? Coal, like, they're carbon. I mean, you know, it's like back in the old days, you know, somehow God took, you know, carbon and made, you know, coal, and then God took, you know, carbon and made diamonds, right? But coal is self-burning and then turns to ash, right? And you have diamonds, right? Diamonds reflect, right? You know, it's not reflecting its own light. It's reflecting an external source of light, and how a diamond is cut and how it's shaped by, right, the maker. I mean, that's how, you know, just that's what it feels like. But that's still a what. Okay, what it is, why do we glorify God? Because he is worthy. So we talked a lot about, like, God's holiness and what it is to glorify God. And we talked a lot about why and what the Christian life is. And so, a matter of fact, you know, I think opened up the gospel, right, and the prayer of Jesus, and we talked about how, right, the very gospel, how we're becoming one with God and one with others, and that whole idea of the gospel is this notion and what God is building, right, in the church is, you know, no other, in the essence of the oneness. Jesus Christ died so that you, right, would no longer have to be separate. God created us to be in community. And so when Jesus died, he made a way for us to be one with him and one with each other. And learning how that's going to go forward. But that's still a what, right? We talked a lot about what the glory of God is, right? We talked about why. We want to talk about now how. Because I think this is kind of where it breaks down. Let's just be honest, right? No matter how insightful, right, you know, what is the glory of God? You know, why do we do this? And but everything just falls apart when we go, well, how do we glorify God? How do we do that? I got so many things going on in my life. And as I, you know, it was very difficult trying to get a title and an idea, but, I mean, this is where Scripture helps, right? Scripture defines wisdom as the how. Like, when you figure out how to glorify God by living an other-centered life, that's called wisdom. Like, if you don't figure that out, like, that's knowledge. Like, if you know what I mean? Like, it's one thing to have things in your mind, right? Like, oh, you know, chief in demand is to glorify God. And so we get credit for knowing it. And what God is saying, no. And the reason why the Great Commission is like, hey, go and make disciples, right, of all nations. What does he say? Teaching them to obey, right? Teaching them how. The Great Commission is about the how, right? And this is where we're going to spend some time. We're going to talk about how do we do this. Because we get no credit for knowing. Like, all that we have learned, like, even in Scripture, like, that, all the what's and the why's, and, like, it's got to all translate now, right, to the how. Like, how, okay, I get it. How do we do this? A lot going on. Come back from work. You know, like, just, there's just so many things. So let's dive into 1 Corinthians 10:31. We'll talk a lot. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So Paul has this idea of, like, the idea of the glory of God is this other-centered life, like living a life that seeks the advantage of others. And that's why we're here in life. That's a lot of, that's still the whys and the whats. All right? And just to show you that this is kind of where the apostles are focused, let's go to 1 Peter 4:9. It says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Now, we're going to see later how this is prefaced by the why. But it's still a what. So show hospitality. What does it look like to glorify God? It says show hospitality. Right? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. There is no version of glorifying God that does not include showing hospitality, right? Just getting with other folks, right? Like that's, right? Opening up your home, opening up your wallet, opening up your time, right? And then taking the gifts, whether it's talents, right? Your resources, your time. So that idea of it. So Peter breaks it down. Okay, this is what it looks like to glorify God. Colossians, Paul says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're introduced this notion in Paul, right? That we are teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, right? And so we do all that in word and deed, right? What? For the glory of God, right? In the name of the Lord Jesus, which is really the same thing. In Ephesians, it says this: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship. Now here it is: created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has some stuff, right, for us to do. I mean, he's got stuff for us to do. Like, that's why we're here. You know what I mean? Like, Paul wants to make sure you understand that's not what saves you, right? He says, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works. So Paul wants to make sure you get, right? That the work itself is not going to save you. But because you're saved, but because you believe in Christ Jesus and you have been converted, right? There are a set of duties that you got to be doing. Now, by this time, we begin to get like, oh man, that's burdensome. Because I'm already busy. Busy living this life. So let's go to James, right? He says this: who is wise and understanding among you? Now we get into some of the hows. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So he's saying, okay, I'm going to do works, but I'm going to now involve wisdom in doing works. Because every time we talk about glorifying God, right, like the one anothering, show hospitality, you know, like it's like, man, I feel condemnation. I feel burden. And then James goes, he says, like, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So you have to be wise about this thing. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So the whole idea is, like, there is a self-centeredness in the way we think about works. Right? It's kind of this me thing going on. And as we begin to get overwhelmed, right, there's a notion in the wisdom that you begin to understand, right, that you can't do everything. right? And that there is a self-centeredness aspect to the stuff we do. And wisdom now is going to now begin to come and replace and begin to prioritize. And wisdom is what's going to allow us. Matter of fact, we have to speak to one another in wisdom. Isn't that what it said? Teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom. So now we got to talk about not the what's and the whys. Like, this is one of these things that, like, okay, so we're not going to get this by ourselves. Like, this, the hows, right? Like, you know, I mean, these are the kinds of things that, you know, Ellen and I, not just, we don't just talk about it. We fight about it. You know what I'm saying? Because it's not easy. And these are the things that, you know, when I get together with Robert, like, how are we going to do this? What does that mean? But that's exactly right. But let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom, and don't do it, right? Like, don't go, okay, like, these are non-negotiable things. Like, you know, like, I'm on this track. I got to stay on this track. And so I got my priorities. And when I try to squeeze God into that, I'm finding, because, you know, like, you know, because when we say, hey, how you doing? That's a tough question. Man, I don't know, man. I'm real busy. Man, it's hard. Right? That means I got priorities, and then I got God. And it's like, man, it's, you know, it's not easy. And you know what? Scripture understands that it's not easy. But here's the thing. Here's a notion. When God says that he will not give us anything, okay? So this is the promise, that God would not bring anything, okay? Right? Tasks and things like that. Like, he will not tempt us. It's the same word for trial. But he will not tempt us beyond our what? Ability to handle them. Now, we actually don't believe that, because that's not been our experience, because we could easily get overwhelmed. And we're going to talk about what that means. But there is this idea that God is saying, I promise you that day to day and for the rest of your life, you will not be overwhelmed, and you will be held responsible for the things, for the good works that I have prepared for you. Okay? And that's it. Like, I gave you 5 talents, you produce 5 talents. If you're doing that faithfully over a long time, maybe I'll give you 10 talents. Because what it is to glorify God is not the notion that I have to burn coal, because that's kind of the way we think about it. God is saying, you love because I have loved you, right? Be a blessing because I have blessed you, right? So God is not, because that's kind of the griping. Remember the parable of the talents? He gave him 1 talent. The guy buried it in the ground. He's like, hey, you're a taskmaster. You ask for too much. Like, you're a mean guy. And God's like, what are you talking about? God just asked you to kind of, like, go and, right, do this faithful thing. And that's kind of us. Like, we're begrudging God. But God gave us, right, gifts. He gave us talents, so that we can go and multiply them. And what God is saying here, right, is that our lives now have to have a fresh look. Matter of fact, this is part of prayer, and we're going to talk about that later. But this is part of our daily life. So wisdom is what allows us now to go and begin to ask the how question. How do I do this? Like, this is what you talk about in growth group. I got stuff to do. I believe God wants me to do. I got to open up my house. I got to open up my wallet. I got to open up my schedule. I don't know. I got these things going on. I got my job. You know, I have to work 12 hours. I mean, how do we do this? So, you know, and it's not easy. Let's continue. Philippians 2:5 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is hard. This one's hard. Because how do we do this? First, we've got to humble ourselves. Right? count ourselves or consider, right, ourselves, right, less significant. So there is, like, there's a humbling aspect to this. Because that humility is lowliness. So that means that I do not believe, okay, at the end of this thing is the way I reflect the glory of God, right, is the measure. Right? Just like, you know, when I was researching diamonds, you know, he's, you know, like, cut is probably the most disrespected and the most difficult to, like, measure. You know, a cut of a diamond, right, is probably single-handedly the most important factor in how brilliant a diamond is. Like, a little speck in the diamond and things like that, right, is not, right, but the cut, how the jeweler cuts that diamond is how reflective that diamond is. Now, of course, you have to have the right diamond and, you know, knowing how, you know, how to cut. If it's this lump and you got to cut that diamond in a way so that it could be the most brilliant diamond. But what sometimes happens is they'll like, oh, okay, well, the weight of the diamond is important, even though you have to have a certain angle and things like that. So they'll like compromise, right, cut, because it has to be a certain shape, and they'll, like, they'll just go and get the thing weighed and get the biggest diamond out of that thing. So there's a lot of complicated things that go on in selecting a diamond for those of you who are single and thinking about getting a diamond, right? But it's all, but they measure it. As I thought they didn't measure cut, but they actually put it in this thing, and then they shine light, and, you know, and, like, how reflective that thing is actually, you know, measurable. But, it, you know, I mean, it's a painful process, right? You're cutting the diamond. You're committing to it. But humility is an understanding, right, that my life is going to be about, right, reflecting the glory of God. Like, that has to be the baseline. That has to be, like, the purpose of a diamond. And what God is saying, we're diamonds. So we have to have this premise coming in that in humility, what I'm going to be about is I'm going to receive, and it's going to go out. Now, we think it's neutral, right? Now, I have a black shirt on, okay? You know why it's black? Anybody know why the color is black? It absorbs all the light, but doesn't reflect anything. You know what that's called? When you don't reflect light, it's called darkness. You're just a sucking light, but you don't reflect. Right? The very definition of darkness, right, is, right, if you receive, but you don't reflect. That's dark. And sometimes, you know, like, we're in that place. We're like, man, I don't know. I don't know if I really, you know, reflect it. Like, we're not, God is not even saying reflect all the light. You know what I mean? Like, we don't even reflect, you know, might be reflecting only one light. Point is, this life is about that. So let's just, okay, number one, okay, that's what it is. Let's go from there. Okay, so James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, right? So the whole idea is wisdom, right, has an aroma. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. The very idea of wisdom is it allows you to be more radiant, more aromatic. That's what wisdom is, right? Because peace, gentleness, right? I mean, those are the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Wisdom, right, from above is first pure, right? Right? So it's like a diamond. It's not, you know, because one of the things that Ellen loves to do when she goes to a mall, right? You know, I mean, it's not the biggest diamond, but what she does is she takes it to the jeweler and has him clean it, right?
Because, you know, it's like, oh, it's like a normal diamond. And after they clean it, it's like, whoa, you know, and then I joke around, hey, get that thing away from me. It's like, you know, it's like too bright, you know. And because, you know, it's got to be transparent. So wisdom, right, has this idea of like, let's get that thing polished up. Let's get that foot washed. And then it talks about peace and gentleness, right? I mean, it's like, oh, and good fruits. I mean, just kind of encapsulate, like, I'm leaving things out. So let's just say, okay, fruit of the Spirit. But that's what wisdom allows us to do. Wisdom is about how do you reflect that light best, which is different than knowledge. Knowledge is not the know-how. You're not figuring that out, right? Knowledge is about, hey, let me listen to another Piper sermon. Let me go to another Christian conference. Let me go to a Christian concert, right? Knowledge is about, let me read another Christian book. And I love those things. Wisdom is taking what you know, right? Being convicted by it, and then figuring out, man, how I'm going to make that happen. Man, I got to call up, you know, I got to call up Mark. I got to call up David Lee. I got to figure this out, man. Like, how'd you guys do that? How you guys doing that? That's wisdom. I'm not saying that. James is saying that, right? That means I have to be transparent, you know, confessions, right? I got to be humble, all of that. But that's life. I'm learning to do that. That's wisdom. Matter of fact, what James says is exactly, right, what I don't think about, which is, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Look, you know what? This, it's like, okay, do you want to be wise? I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I wish I was ignorant. Just being honest, right? Sometimes ignorance is bliss. What James is saying is, if you, like, do you really want to glorify God? Do you want to live an other-centered life? Do you want to have good fruits, right? Do you want to figure out how you're going to, like, take a busy day and glorify God? Do you want to know how to do that? Ask God. Like, honestly, ask God. But he says, like, don't pretend like you want to be wise. Don't. Like, you know, like, what James is saying is, like, don't be double-minded. That's exactly the word he uses, right, later on that verse. He says, don't be double-minded. Don't, you know, like, don't go in like, you know, oh, yes, God, I love you, but then not talk about the how. Because wisdom is the how. Like, I really want to know, God. But you know what we do? We like to throw up our hands. Not sure how we're going to do this. I'm already, you know, like, you know what I mean? Like, we have the overwhelming talk, right? Okay, God. All right, look. God, right? God, how am I going to do this? Let's, like, when you're asking that, you're asking, no, seriously, God, how do you want me to do this? That's what James is saying. Not like, okay, God, you know, not rhetorical, how am I going to do that? There's a difference between how am I going to do that and, God, how am I going to do this? It's different. And what James is saying, when you go to God, and you got to go to God, and you also have to go to other people, because it says teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. All right, this is not something you do by yourself. But when you say, God, I really want to know, how do you want me to do this? Now, God might come back like he did with the rich young ruler. So everything you got, right? Because you got issues there, and then follow me. Got to be okay with that. You got to be okay with the answers. Probably why we don't go and ask God for wisdom.
Matter of fact, Psalm 90:12 wants us to feel the urgency of it. It says, here's the prayer of the psalmist. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. You want a heart of wisdom? Just realize, God, man, I don't want to waste my life. I'm here on earth, but for a speck of time, just the dust of time. One little dust particle. That's all this life is going to be, right? In comparison to all of eternity. God, just make it count. Because you know what? I might go outside, I'm going to get run over by a car, right? And I've done nothing with my life. And my kid, you know, like, I'm just, it's humble. Even if it's just 1 year, right? 1 year. And God, I don't know how long my parents have to live. I don't know how long, you know, I have sick family members, right? I just don't know. You know, if you have a heart of wisdom, God, you died. I mean, you suffered and you died so that you can give me this wisdom. So that I could be alive on this planet. So that I would learn how to glorify you. So don't let me waste it. Okay, that posture is the heart of wisdom. So now, let's dive in even a little deeper. All right, so this is what Jesus says. Okay, so we got a lot of stuff going on in a day. So what does Jesus say? Well, how am I going to do this? I'm overwhelmed. And Jesus says this, but seek first. Now, this is not something you want to hear. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Anxious. I'm just saying anxious, you know, but I mean, I don't know. All right, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay, he's got two things, right? Like Jesus saying this, like, how to glorify God 101. Number one, you got to prioritize your life. You got to prioritize your month. You got to prioritize your week. You got to prioritize your day. If God is nowhere to be found, if other people are not in that schedule, you're not seeking the kingdom of God. And do not be anxious. So don't bring the future. Right? And we're gonna see a video on this. Right? Don't bring the future into the present and experience that as well. Hey, Karen, if you don't mind just getting the lights there. Chris, let's take a look at this video.
Well, turns out the prefrontal cortex does lots of things, but one of the most important things it does is it is an experience simulator. You know, pilots practice in flight simulators so that they don't make real mistakes in planes. Human beings have this marvelous adaptation that they can actually have experiences in their heads before they try them out in real life. This is a trick that none of our ancestors could do, that no other animal can do quite like we can. It's a marvelous adaptation. It's up there with opposable thumbs and standing upright in language as one of the things that got our species out of the trees and into the shopping mall. Now, all of you have done this. I mean, you know, Ben and Jerry's doesn't have liver and onion ice cream, and it's not because they whipped some up, tried it, and went yuck. It's because without leaving your armchair, you can simulate that flavor and say yuck before you make it. Let's see how your experience simulators are working. Let's just run a quick diagnostic before I proceed with the rest of the talk. Here's two different futures that I invite you to contemplate, and you can try to simulate them and tell me which one you think you might prefer. One of them is winning the lottery. This is about $314 million. And the other is becoming paraplegic. So just give it a moment of thought. You probably don't feel like you need a moment of thought. And interestingly, there are data on these two groups of people, data on how happy they are. And this is exactly what you expected, isn't it? But these aren't the data. I made these up. These are the data. you failed the pop quiz and you're hardly 5 minutes into the lecture. Because the fact is that a year after losing the use of their legs and a year after winning the lotto, lottery winners and paraplegics are equally happy with their lives. Now, don't feel too bad about failing the first pop quiz, because everybody fails all of the pop quizzes all of the time.
Okay. So the point of that, okay, is that God designed us with this incredible simulator, right? And that's why, you know, he talked about the, you know, liver and onion ice cream, why we don't have to have it. But there's also a gift. I mean, that's one of the reasons why we could put, you know, for instance, bacon and maple glaze on a donut, right? Right? I mean, I'm not simulating, you know, I mean, somebody simulated that. And it's actually pretty good because I had it. Right? I think it was like a duck donut or something. It's like putting bacon on, man. You know? And, but the thing is, you know, I mean, there's a Korean drama thing. It's called Jewel in the Palace. And from that show was coined a term because this lady who's like the star of the show lost her sense of taste. But she could draw her taste, which is she could simulate it in her mind. And she had such a good simulator, right? The whole premise of the show is she was so creative. And I mean, if you really understand chefs and music composers, is they have powerful simulators. That's what makes artists artists, right? That's what makes a good scientist, because they can simulate the possibility, so they forge out a hypothesis. Oh, I think this might be true. But we also have to realize that's broken. And if you rely on that, right? Because just like that simulator about the lottery winner and the paraplegic, what God is saying is, don't use your simulator. Trust in my word. Okay? Because what's going to happen is if you simulate that, you're never going to prioritize your life in accordance with the will of God. Because you will simulate, bring how your flesh will simulate the future and all of its nervous wreckage, and you're going to bring it into the present, and you're going to experience it, and you're going to go, yuck, that's liver and onion ice cream. Okay? You have to realize that's why we worry. We're simulating, trying to figure out the best path. That's what it means. And God knows, and Jesus knows, hey, prioritize your life. First, seek the kingdom of God. But don't simulate what that's going to be like, right? And trusting in your own wisdom. Because you're going to get liver and onions all the time. What God's saying is no. Like, trust in the word of God. Be faithful. Be faithful. Right? To the priorities of God. That's why we pray, right? In the Lord's Prayer, right? This is the same chapter. First, he's saying, seek first the kingdom of God. And what do? We pray, God, thy kingdom come. God, help me, right, to prioritize kingdom work, right? Prioritize, because at the end of the day, right, it's not going to be naturally prioritized. It's not going to be naturally prioritized. And so as we begin to do this, right, there's an interesting study about multitasking. And what they found is that, maybe you might have read the same study, people cannot multitask, right? And what they mean by that is they cannot multitask what they call system two tasks. System one is, like, I can chew gum and walk at the same time. Like, you know, when I was learning to fly, right, I was so focused on, you know, how to fly the helicopter that I could not, I mean, I couldn't hear the voices coming over the radio, you know, saying, hey, you know, take your aircraft up to, you know, 500 feet, you know, take right, you know, get in the circle. And I was like, yeah, you know, like, I'm just like focused. Matter of fact, you know, Ellen, like, you know, I don't know, think twice about before teaching your wife how to drive, or, you know, your children how to drive. I remember when I was trying to teach Ellen how to drive, she was like running like stop signs and, you know, I mean, same thing, right? Because We could only do one system two, which is our ability to reason and learn new things. These are system two tasks. Now, we can now do maybe like multitask system one things, but we can't do system two. We can't multitask system two.
things that require thought. Matter of fact, sometimes, a lot of times you can't even do system two and system one at the same time if it gets too complex. Right? That's why sometimes if you're on a phone and you're having an intense conversation, like people begin to slow down their car and drive erratically and get into accidents. And sometimes if I ask you, you know, what's 2 times 2 and we're walking, you'll say 4. But if I ask you what's 356 times, you know, 948, right, you'll probably stop, right? And sometimes, because it's hard to do those things. But the point I'm making is, right, God is not asking us to multitask. He's asking us to prioritize. Do you understand the difference? See, prioritizing is hard. That's like me going to a restaurant, right, and having a menu and saying, pick one. Koreans hate to pick one, right? Asians in general, right, hate to pick one. You know what they like? They like family style, right? Let's order 10 things and let's share it all, right? I mean, it's in the culture. You got like side dishes that you all share and then like, you know, and you just pick from the middle. Because then you don't have to make a choice. What God is saying is, no, that's not what I want you to do. Like, because multitasking, you don't have to make a choice. You don't have to prioritize other people before your own. You can try to do them simultaneously, and then you end up not doing them because we can't multitask. What God is saying, you got to prioritize. And then don't simulate, right? The wreckage that's going to leave behind because now I can't do these X, Y, and Z's and I might not get the house that all my friends have. I might not have the ride. I might not, you know, like how about my kids? How, you know, what college are they going to go to? You know, they're not going to get to UVA. You know, they might have to go to Nova. I mean, you're going to start thinking about what's going to happen if I begin to prioritize kingdom work. And what God is saying, don't do that. Do today's work today. And don't bring tomorrow's work into the moment. Because when you bring tomorrow's work into the moment, you're multitasking. Right? Because tomorrow's work belongs tomorrow. I'm not saying you don't plan. There's a time and a place to plan. And then you develop a schedule. And then in that schedule, right, you execute based on your priorities for the day. Now, that's life. Because what's going to happen is if you begin to simulate God's word, what you're going to do is you're going to talk your way out of it. You're going to be easily overwhelmed because you're going to think it's liver and onion ice cream. Let's take a look at Luke 10:38. Let's just talk... Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Right? This is a picture of hospitality. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. I mean, if you, yeah, like she was being distracted, what appears to be kind of the main thing. Right? I mean, she, you know, was inviting Jesus into her home, you know, and they call that a distraction. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with her shame. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are what? Anxious. You know what she's doing? She's simulating, right? She simulated already a perfect evening. I'm going to invite Jesus. You know, he's like this guy. He's like this famous dude. You know, he's like he's in my house. And I want, right, to be the hostess with the mostest, right? So she's saying. So she's already got this figured out. I'm going to have a perfect home, and I'm going to have a perfect meal, and Mary's ruining it. Because I already got this thing figured out. And Jesus, don't you, like, if you're like who you say, like, she's over there listening to you, you know, going on and on when I got important things to do. And Jesus saying she was distracted. And I'm going to read something, all right? Actually, I got an email, and I opened it up today from Dayspring. It's interesting because it talked about this very thing, right? Very timely. And these are just quotes from people
about hospitality, right? It says, when I'm tempted to make hospitality all about the house, God is quick to remind me that true hospitality is about the heart. It's about my heart welcoming your heart. When Jesus came to us, he came humbly, honestly, and without pretense or show. That's how I want to be received, and that is how I want to receive guests in my home. Jesus also brought the passion and intimacy they were longing for. I can offer that to my guests too if I have taken the time to prepare my heart. That's Chris from Huntington Beach, California. All right, this is Sarah from Prairie Village, Kansas. The word hospitality used to conjure up the dream of perfection for me. Unconditional warmth, lack of chaos, a perfectly clean house with engaged and mannerly children, yummy food and drink, with a comfy place to sit and relax. Then one day, as I was preparing for company, I had a moment. I realized that I wanted to be with my guests, not be present to them. I knew then that I need to ask the Lord to prepare my heart. And this is Tammy from Washington, D.C. It's not our Tammy, because I thought, well, maybe Tammy wrote in, right? But it wasn't her. It's an Air Force wife, all right? Unless Robert was in the Air Force before. Okay, one of the best ways to endure lonely deployment nights, you know, her husband being deployed, is to spend it with friends in your same situation. One night, a group of us gathered with our children for dinner at someone's home. We each came in our pajamas, brought what we had from our refrigerators, ate on paper plates. It was so easy to enjoy each other when there was no expectation of a fancy meal, fancy clothes, or a clean house. Regardless of how we arrived at the door, we were welcome, with fussy kids, weary souls, and all. It's the same way that Christ welcomes us. He calls us to serve him by loving one another with helpful hands, encouraging words, and open hearts, which is exactly what we did for each other that night. What would look like if we let God take his place in our hearts before we let people into our homes? Maybe we would pick up the Bible before we picked up the broom. Maybe we would say a prayer before we set our plates. Maybe we would focus on the hearts of our guests before we focused on our house at all. I think, you know, we have this picture, right? And it's counterintuitive. We simulate along with Martha, right? And what Jesus is saying is, you don't have to impress me. You know what I mean? You don't have to impress people. You have to, I mean, it's like, come as you are. Like, that's the whole idea of hospitality. You know? Like, they don't need your filet mignon and, you know, like, you know, even if it's just pizza or spaghetti or, you know, whatever. You know, it's just, I'm not saying go, like, you know, low all the time. I'm just saying, you know, there are special, you know, situations and events. You know, but the point is we come as we are. We come as we are. Because we're not here, right, to show them our perfection. We're showing people, right, how perfect Jesus is. And that looks very different than when you are. Like, we don't simulate that. See, like Martha, oh, here's a special guest. So let me do some special things and be distracted by doing all the, you know. First Peter 4:8, right? Again, here's a word of priority. It says, above all. You know, here's the thing. You know, Jesus prays this. Paul says it. Peter's saying it. They're saying above all. Like, if we have 1,000 reasons, right, why people aren't prioritized in our lives, I'm not talking about your own family, right? Because Jesus goes out of his way to say, hey, look, even like evil people give good gifts to their children. We're not talking about that, right? We're talking about above all. Like, we don't want to die having justified our lives. Right? Right? And come to some kind of a, you know, understanding that we get a buy because, you know, like we get into a car wreck, oh well, you know. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Romans 8:1, right? So, when we prioritize, right, we don't take the future and constantly, right, use it as a means not to get involved and not to prioritize people. Because this is a ship. I mean,
you build a car as you drive kind of thing. It's never going to be like what you know, if you're waiting for the perfect to, if you're waiting for the stars to align, you know how often the sun and the moon align with the earth? Like once every 99 years. That'll be your hospitality. That'll be your rate. If you're waiting for the stars and the moon, you know, like if you're, the sun and the moon to align, and you know, like, oh, by the way, when it aligns, it gets perfectly dark, by the way, right? But the point is like, you know, we don't want that. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, don't be distracted by the perfect. Don't be distracted. And here's another thing that, you know, Scripture talks about. It says, not only do you not bring the future into the present, right, and talk yourself out of it or be overwhelmed. Because the whole idea is in the moment, right? We sang that song today. We want to be overwhelmed by the grace of God and being able to do that. God, you are overwhelming, right? God, you're so generous. That's what we're overwhelmed by. Not only do we not bring the future into the present, but we don't bring the past, okay, into the moment either. And Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There's no place for regret. Like, when God created you anew, you don't have to burn your own fire now. You don't have to try to be all glorious, Mr. All That or Miss This. I can just be the best reflector you can be. Because what's going to happen? You know what regret is? Like, regret is an experience simulator in the past. Like what your life could have been had you not done that. And so we simulate what that would have been. But it also ruins the moment, doesn't it? Man, I wish I had, you know. Because in Romans 8:28, this is what God says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, right? For good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You know why we don't have to simulate like that, right? Try to figure it all out. What God is saying is like he's going to take all that bad stuff that you're going to regret about and all that, right? He's going to turn it to the good of those who love him. And what you can get busy doing. Why does he say that? Because you know why? He wants us to get busy living in the moment. That's what he wants. Don't bring the future in. Don't bring the past in. Get busy living in the moment. Because I got this. I'm the captain of that ship. Right? We're all passengers. I'm the captain. He's the head. We're all body. Now, that's good news. That's good news. And we don't need to be overwhelmed. Hey, God, I only got, what, we got, what, in 24-hour day, okay, we sleep 8 hours, right? We're up for 16 hours. What God is saying is prioritize that. Now, if you can only do, let's say, 10 things today, right? God is not asking us to do 12 things. He's not asking us to do 14 things. But what God is saying is count the cost. Count the cost. And those 10 things, prioritize the kingdom. That only is overwhelming if you simulate a ruinous future because you prioritized God. And what God is saying, don't do that. Okay, trust me. Okay, because when you do that, I got you. Don't be overwhelmed by the tasks, right? Be overwhelmed by him and by the grace available to us. And so if God is asking us 10 things, if you got 10 things today, don't try to, it's not 14. But you know what? Sometimes we make it sound like it's, when we talk to each other, I promise you, we try to make it like it's 14. I got this going on, I got this, and I got that. And I'm not belittling those things, because those things go on. Let's be honest, life is tough. But God is saying, okay, yeah, you might have to cut some stuff out. Yeah, you might have to, you know, get a new job. You might have to, you know, whatever it might be. At the end of the day, right, wisdom is figuring out how to prioritize the kingdom. And we don't do that by ourselves. That's why we pray, God, give me wisdom, because I really want to figure that out. And then when we get to it with each other, hey, how do we do that? How are you doing it, man? How am I doing it? Hey, what do you think? You know, I got this job. Should I ask for, you know, AWS? You know, should I, what do you think I should do? Should I, you know, telework or, you know, yeah, that's wisdom. You know, I got three kids. You know, how are you doing it? How are you having devotion? How are you inviting people over, right? When I can barely keep my, you know, head above water. How are you doing it? Here's the thing. What you're asking for is wisdom. And what God is saying is, if you ask for that, if you really want to know, God will give you generously all wisdom. But if you're going to use that and go, can't, you know, like if that's a rhetorical question and a rhetorical statement, you're asking, right? Full of fear and doubt. It's not like if, it's the how. How, right? Because God gave us good works to do. And so, you know, like, let the light come. Ask for the light. We love because he first loved us. But let it come and let it reflect. But if it, all it does is come, it becomes a black hole. Just a sucking machine of light. And that's not the point of the gospel, right? Be that city on a hill. Right? Radiant. That's what your life is. That's what we are. That's the purpose. Let's pray. God, thank you. God, just hard roads ahead, but God, delightful roads ahead. God, you say, you promise, God, that this is how we enjoy God. To glorify you is to enjoy you. So God, would you give us wisdom? Give us wisdom. Like, help us tactically figure this out. How to reflect, God, the glorious light of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.